We can come before you and bring our concerns to you. But Father, first of all, we want to acknowledge that you indeed are the God who delights to hear the prayers of your people. And Father, we come, and firstly we come because of your great grace to us. For what you have done, Lord God, there's nothing we can do in return. Father, we pray that as the gift is free, that we may freely give to others as well. And this morning, Father, we pray, Lord God, we do pray for Mitchell as he takes up the role, committing him and his family to you, Lord God. Pray for the school as a whole, that you will bring your joy and your grace and your peace upon that place. Give him wisdom and give him direction. Father, we pray for the children as they leave for their lessons. We thank you, Father, that day after day, through their parents, through others, through school, that you'll bring the gospel to them. And Father, right now we pray for them, for their teachers, that you'll bless them. Father, we pray that they'll grow up with a strong foundation to know and to love you. We thank you for the gospel, Lord God, that in our own strength we can achieve nothing. And Father, we pray that you will help us as we come before you, particularly as we come to this passage. Father, give us wisdom to know and to apply it to our lives. Transform us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The Los Angeles Times reporter had one of the most unusual stories about a church service. It was 1991, and the hated Ku Klux Klansman, Johnny Cleary, walked along the aisle in the church of a black congregation. It's the same church he tried to burn down a month earlier. One day when Reverend Watts, the pastor of the black church, saw Cleary at the bridge, he was trying to jump off. He was trying to commit suicide. And the pastor talked him out of committing suicide. He explained the gospel to him. And Cleary couldn't understand the kindness and mercy, particularly after he tried to burn the church down. And a week later, he committed his life to Christ. A bit later, Cleary rang the pastor. He's saying to him, look, what can I do to help fix the church? Because he knew that he was responsible. Reverend Watts asked him, I don't want you to fix the church. I want you to come and speak in the church. Come and speak to the congregation. And the pastor told the people that they had a guest speaker that morning. He didn't tell them who it was. All of a sudden, on Sunday morning, after singing, down walks this man who the church feared, seeing people he once despised and now seeing them as people the Lord loved. People were stunned. Many said he looked different. There was something about him that had changed. It was the same person, but his demeanour, his face, his attitude, they were all different. The anger and the violence that distorted his face, they were gone. In fact, in such a short time, Christ's love brought a gentleness to this once very violent man. Interestingly, Cleary came to Casino in 2006 to preach the gospel. And I remember many went to see this odd man, this oddity, this man who was in the Ku Klux Klan. But others came to see the power of God's transformation in others. Something happens when heaven and earth overlap. Moses had to cover his face with a veil so the Israelites could not see his fading glory. Stephen was said to have the face of an angel before he was killed. You see, Jesus has been teaching his disciples, you need to think differently. You belong to a different world now. Yet, from heaven's perspective, we can sometimes be like children collecting twigs and rocks and neglecting the eternal gems that are there for us. Last week, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And most people, they said, reckon you were the prophet, one of the Old Testament prophets. How wrong could they have been? How utterly wrong. Today we meet two Old Testament heroes who had come to speak with Jesus about his exodus, about his departure. Luke uses the word departure or exodus in verse 31 because he describes what the task of Jesus was to bring salvation. In the earlier exodus, the Lord delivered his people from bondage and led them through the promised land. Here, Jesus was about to deliver his people from sin and death, and he leads them to heaven and eternal life. Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. And Jesus had come and he had fulfilled both of those roles for us. He could tick the list off and say, there you go. The disciples would have been asleep as Jesus spoke with these two luminaries. And suddenly they wake up and Peter feels the need to say something, as only Peter does. Master, let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, I don't know if people in heaven roll their eyes, but this would be a really good time to roll your eyes. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool is considered wise if he keeps silent. Luke is a bit embarrassed even having to report this. He adds, Peter did not know what he was saying. Don't worry about him. So here, Jesus parts the curtain for us to have a look in the heavenly realm. And what do we see? Well, we see these two Old Testament believers. What are they doing? Here they are, alive and glorified. Moses, we know where he's buried. Here he is, present, glorified. Jesus said to the Pharisees who did not believe in the resurrection, you know, the Lord is God of the living and not the dead. Because those who die in Christ are not dead. They are more alive than you can imagine. Though Peter was slow to learn, this mountaintop experience had a real impact on him. He writes later on in his second letter, he says this, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven. We were with him on the sacred mountain. But notice how quickly the disciples go from glory from this mountain where heaven and earth touch together back down to the brokenness of this world with its unbelief and stubborn hearts. Years ago, there was a lady in our church. She'd was fairly new to our church and came to the church camp. And she said to me, you know, it's the nicest weekend I've had for decades. And as she got in the car, she said, well, I guess now it's back home again, back to selfishness and anger and stress. For her, the weekend at the camp was just refreshing. But it's back to reality. No sooner had Jesus and the disciples come down from the mountain, they're met by a large crowd. Mark in his gospel informs us the teachers of the law were arguing with the disciples. And when the crowd saw Jesus coming down, they ran to him. And the father who begged his disciples to drive out the demon, but they couldn't drive it out. He ran quickly. Something gone wrong. Last week we saw how Jesus called the 12 together. And he gave them power and authority to drive out demons, to cure diseases, and to preach the gospel. That was last week. Well, perhaps the disciples thought that his power was theirs permanently, apart from Jesus. Mark reminds us that what was missing was prayer. Matthew actually adds that when the disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we drive the demon out? Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. Without faith and without prayer, we simply rely on ourselves. And that is a recipe for disaster. I can do it. I can do it. No, you can't. We live in a world today where the majority of people believe they can have peace with God. They can have assurance of salvation. They can experience all of God's blessings without relationship with Jesus. Well, friends, that's an impossibility. Jesus himself said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. As we saw earlier, Jesus is preparing his disciples to minister independently of him. He will soon leave them, but he expected they will minister in his strength and in his power. When the father of the demon-possessed boy came to the disciples and asked for healing, they failed. And soon we see an argument between the disciples and the teachers of the law. And the teachers of the law were enjoying this failure. And the nine disciples were confused as to why they couldn't do it. And in the crowd, we see skepticism, doubt, unbelief. That's why Jesus refers to the crowd as an unbelieving and a perverse generation. And while the crowd is described as unbelieving and perverse, the demons knew exactly the power of Jesus. When the boy was brought to Jesus, the demon, knowing it was its last chance, threw him to the ground in one final attempt to destroy the boy. And yet in one sentence, in half a sentence, Jesus rebuked the spirit and the boy was healed instantly, effortlessly. Time and time again, we see the situation played out in the Bible. A problem exists, a problem that seems too difficult for us. A sickness, a hungry crowd, death of a loved one. And then it's followed by doubt and skepticism. Can Jesus really deal with this problem? Jairus is told to believe, even though his daughter had died. The centurion is told to believe his servant was healed. Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, and there was calm. You see, it seems that faith has a life expectancy of about 24 hours. Once again, the minute Jesus does it, everyone's amazed. The greatness of God, they said. See, when we look to ourselves, we experience one failure after another. When we look to God, we see his glory. And again, the Apostle Peter was slow back then, but boy, did he learn that lesson. He writes later on, we read in Acts 3, when Peter healed a crippled man, Peter said to the crowds, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we've made this man walk? No, it is by faith in the name of Jesus. This man whom you see has been made strong. It is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given him complete healing, as you see. Notice what Peter's doing. Don't look at me. It's not me. Nothing to do with me. It's got to do with Jesus. Something strange has happened to Peter. The world rejoices, friends, when God's people start to doubt, when there's anxiety and people struggling. Satan rejoices when those who profess faith in Christ begin to backslide and caught up with the things of this world. Satan says, yes, fantastic. The world celebrates when they see believers fail to put their faith in practice and they reap the negative consequences. Yes, but what a powerful witness it is when you stand on the truth no matter what the circumstances are. When your faith shines through the difficulties, and people are compelled to give glory to your Father in heaven. It's during the crowd celebration and amazement of what they've just seen, Jesus leans over to the disciples and he reminds them of his real mission. Verse 44, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. Put down your phone. Turn off the TV. Put aside the magazine. Look at me. I have something really important to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. Jesus could not be any clearer with his disciples. He said the same last week in verse 21. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day raised to life. But the idea of the Messiah, this long-awaited Messiah, that he would die, was so foreign in their thinking. They could not understand what Jesus was meaning. Wonder what he means by that. They heard the words, they understood the meaning of each word, but the message was so far from being grasped. Luke tells us it was hidden from them, so they could not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask. Now, friends, it wasn't God who hides the truth from people. He is in the business of opening the eyes of the blind. What does Scripture tell us? Scripture says that Satan is the one who brings blindness and confusion to mankind. Paul says, the God of this world has blinded the minds so that they could not see the light of Christ. The disciples heard the string of words coming from his mouth, and they smile and nod and haven't got a clue what he's talking about. They're afraid to ask because he's explained beforehand, and they still don't understand. Now, there are people here this morning, I guess, who've heard the gospel that does not come by our works and our effort. That it is by grace that we are saved, as Ephesians tells us, and they still believe that good people go to heaven. They still believe that God will judge them by how well they've tried. People could hear the gospel for 20, 30, 40 years. It's unchanged. Later on, when Peter finally understands what Jesus was saying, he was so shocked. He took Jesus aside and rebuked him. Never, Lord. This will never happen to you. You will never go to the cross. And what's Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. This is where our compassion can so easily be used by Satan to work against God's plan. The poet John Milton once said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Oh, he meant well. Yeah, but meaning well can be so far from God's journey. It was after the horrific news of Jesus' betrayal and death. It was after James, Peter and John had seen the glory of heaven on the mountain that we notice the disciples are caught up in a heated argument with each other. And the discussion's not about what Jesus meant. The debate's not over, why didn't we cast out the demon? No, they were arguing as to which of them was the greatest. Amazing arrogance, amazing pride. And so Jesus takes a child and tells his disciples, whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes one who sent me. He who is the least among you is the greatest. You see, it's upside down. Jesus comes, he turns everything upside down. Those that are considered great in the world, Jesus says, no, they're nothing. Those the world despises, and Jesus says, they're the ones I elevate. Heaven has a different scale of greatness to the world we live in. Do you want to be great? Asks Jesus. Then be a servant. Do you want to be the head of the house? Well, learn to lead by example. Do you want to be a boss? Prepare to get your hands dirty. Do you want to be great? Be the least among others. How embarrassing it would have been to get caught out competing, comparing against each other when Jesus is going to the cross to give his life for them. Well, the Apostle John is feeling the pain of the sharp rebuke. He tries to change the subject, and he's not very subtle. Hey, Jesus, we saw a man driving out demons, and we told him to stop. So, because he's not one of us. Are you proud of me? Have you been in a situation where someone's getting into trouble, and the more they speak, the more trouble they get into? There was a man at a party who was big-noting himself, and he managed to corner someone, some helpless victim, and he was trying to instruct them on the Russian war. What he didn't know, well, he just made up. And he spoke with incredible confidence on a subject he just learned about from YouTube. Eventually, Mr. Know-it-all stopped to take a breath and asked the man what he did for a living. The man said, oh, I'm a lecturer at a university. Oh, the man felt a bit intimidated, wondering, whether this lecturer realised he was speaking with limited knowledge. He said, "So what department of work do you do in the university?" "I teach history," he said. The man felt very embarrassed, but he knew that history was a very broad topic. "So what segment of history do you teach?" he said. "I teach Russian history." And he excused himself. The disciples had been rebuked over and over again for the lack of faith. They were embarrassed by the argument as to which of them was the greatest. And now they receive another rebuke from Jesus. "Why did you stop him? He's on our side." Yeah, it's a hard lesson for them. It's a hard lesson for us. We are not to live by our gut feelings. We're not to live by our basic desires. We are to follow Christ. We are called to value what the world considers worthless, and we are to view as worthless the things that society says is a must. Do you want to honour the Father? Listen to the Son, verse 35. Do you want to understand God's word? Pay attention to it, verse 44. Do you want to be someone great? Be a servant, verse 48. Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. We cannot seek the world's acceptance and his commendation. We can try 1,000 combinations. It will not work. It's only with an undivided heart to seek the Lord without compromise that we can in fact glean the blessings for this life and the life to come. There are people who are sitting here this morning whose transformation points to the power and glory of the Lord Jesus. And that is a joy. Their life has been transformed. And that transformation has revealed that the power of God's Spirit is in you. To live differently, to think differently, to hope differently. As heaven and earth touch, it reveals the power and grace of the one who gave his life for us. And the unconditional love of him who calls you and me, my sons, my daughters. Let your light so shine that others may see your glory and glorify your Father in heaven. Let us pray. Father, it is so easy for us to point the finger at the disciples when time and time again they get off track, they end up worshipping the wrong things. Father, we can be so much like them. We pray this morning, Lord God, that you may once again recalibrate our lives to get our things straight. Father, we thank you that your word has spoken. We thank you, Lord God, that your Spirit continues to guide and direct your people. And this morning, Father, we pray. We pray, Lord God, that we may show the world what a transformed life looks like. May that transformation come as we submit to you, to your word, to your life that you've given for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, there's one mystery left over, and the mystery is, why did God show such grace? Our last hymn is a beautiful hymn. "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me, to you, he has shown." Let's stand together.